Brethren, we have just finished the observing the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. We appreciate that each of God's holy days, each of God's festivals, has vital spiritual meaning for each and every one of us. The spiritual lessons that we learn on these holy days are not just lessons for the season in which the holy day falls. Of course, it would include that season. But the lessons we learn are relevant to everyday living, each and every day, 365 days a year. Now, at this time in world history, we're witness to something that has been rarely seen, and that is this coronavirus, this COVID-19. It's gotten the entire world and the entire world's attention. Much of the world is stopping in its tracks, daily routines daily altered. You're so familiar with that. We all are. You know, this webcast is a testament to that. But many who don't have the tremendous benefit of having been called, like you and I, and knowing God's plan, many people are fearful. Anxiety abounds. There's a feeling among many that they have no control over much of anything. And I don't think anybody really enjoys that feeling. I know I don't. I'm sure you don't. But it's at the time like these that we can look to the Word of God. God's word is a word that gives us a great deal of hope and comfort. At a time like this, that the words of God resound powerfully in our hearts and our minds. I want to take a look at some words that were spoken during the days of unleavened bread. Again, these days, the meaning behind these days are eternal in nature. So if you would, turn to Exodus chapter 14, and we'll look at verse 13. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Exodus 14, 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." Don't be afraid. Stand still. You know, brethren, there's an overarching principle here we must firmly keep in mind. And this overarching principle for us as Christians is that God is always in control. Always in control. No matter what, no matter when, day in, day out, century in, century out, millennia in, millennia out, God is firmly in control. If you would, you can. I can read this for you, or you can turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. Let me read this for you. "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." Time for everything. You know, brethren, there is a time, as God said to the people of Israel, there is a time to stand still. You know, we as Americans, we are action-oriented people. But there's a time to stand still. There's a time to get our bearings. There's a time to reflect on where we are. There's a time to understand why we've come to the place we've come to. There's a time to ask and find answers for our question, where are we going from here? Now, is that all we do? Do we just stand still? No, because later on, God told his people to go forward. So there again, as the writer of Ecclesiastes, as Solomon wrote, there's a time for everything. And certainly now's a time for us to take a good long look at where we're at, to appreciate the fact that our God is in control. And that gives us peace of mind. Now, for those of you who like to take notes, the theme of my message today is very simple, and here it is. In times of trial, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. In times of trial, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, brethren, trials are not new to God's people. Trials are not new to anybody who's hearing my voice or seeing my image right now, seeing my picture right now. In Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul, who was doing the work of God, who was doing the will of God, he was a devout man of God, doing the work, He was preaching to some people. He was stoned. He was dragged out of the city. They thought him to be dead. It was, and perhaps this is the occasion where he lost some of his vision. You know, later on we find where he had write to his letters in large letters, and we think that perhaps his vision was worsened because of one of these beatings or one of these stonings. But here in Acts chapter 14, let's read something in verse 22. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. Now again, this is after Paul is stoned, dragged out of the city, thought to be dead. He's thought to be dead. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, where it says, they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations. You know, I'm sure that all of us, you know, could, you know, when we get back to services, I'm sure we can all get together and talk about one another's spiritual scars. We've all got them. You know, you've got yours, I've got mine. I'm sure right now a number of us are going through some very difficult times. Some may have some economic difficulties because of the present distress. I know the county my daughter lives in, you know, here in Kendall County, we've got a little over 100 cases of COVID-19. There's only been two deaths in this county. The county my daughter lives in the Detroit area, I think they've got close to 4,000 cases, and they've had close to 400 deaths, something like that, 380 deaths or something like that. So two in my county and 300 plus in my daughter's county. So my daughter and her husband have been laid off. They've lost their jobs. Obviously, there are people who have various health issues. We just went through that with our announcements. Perhaps you're having some health issues that we're not even aware of. There could be interpersonal difficulties that we have. There's all sorts of trials that you and I can be going through. And it's important for us to always remember as we go through these trials that our Father is in control. So today we're going to talk about times of trial. We're going to talk about standing still and seeing the salvation of the Lord. And I've got some preliminary thoughts. Now, to be honest with you, I've given this sermon most of the stops I've had in my career. I think the first time I gave this was in the 1980s. So this sermon is well-traveled. But I want to give you some preliminary thoughts about trials. Preliminary thoughts. I'm going to let her these. I've got three preliminary thoughts, and none of what I'm giving you is an exhaustive list. These are just some things I've thought of. These are some things I've heard in other people's messages over the years, other conversations. I don't know that I can even trace a lot of this, but it's all biblical, and that's the important thing. Some preliminary thoughts about trials. Letter A. Trials have a purpose. Trials have a purpose. And here I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. There's a fairly lengthy section of scripture we want to look at here. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. You know this well. We've quoted this any number of times in services, in Bible studies. Hebrews chapter 12, starting here in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. So notice how God frames this. As we go through life's trials, we are not to despise the trial. We are not to be discouraged. Now, those words are easy to say. And of course, you know, all of us have gone through some very difficult times. You know, so we've got to keep on rehearsing these thoughts in our mind. Satan very much would love us to despise the chastening. Satan would love us to be discouraged, get down, walk away. But that's not what God's frame of mind is. Let's continue. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. God has tremendous love for us as we go through life's trials. Tremendous love for us. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. We're family. What son is there whom father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Now, let's notice, verse 10. For they indeed, for our physical fathers, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but God for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Trials have a purpose. Verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So let's look at God's frame of reference here in verse 10 and 11. He's doing these things for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness, that we would have yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness, as it says in verse 11. Our trials, brethren, are God-ordained, they're God-designed, they're God-approved. Now, sometimes we get in trials because of mistakes we've made. We all know that. We've all experienced that. Our decisions, whether good or bad, have consequences. Sometimes we are in trials that are kind of our own making, and yet still, God will work us through those. He will be there for us. He will take that lemon and make lemonade if we have the right frame of mind ourselves. So let's keep that in mind. Trials have a high purpose. They're not an unexpected tragedy. Trials are nothing more than a tool in God's hands, because he's the master craftsman and he's building something eternal in each and every one of us. And this should give us peace of mind as we go through our trials. Letter B. God is always in control of the trial. Now, letter A, I said trials have a purpose. Letter B, God is always in control of the trial. Trials, even though we may not think so, trials have their limits imposed by God himself. Now, sometimes the limit is we take the trial right to the time we die. Other times the trials can be a few days, a few months, many years. God is in control of that. There's something he's working out in our lives. And again, we're fortunate. We've been called. We know that God is doing something in our lives. Doesn't mean it's not painful. Jesus Christ went through some very painful times. We appreciate and discuss that every year at Passover time. We take a look at the people in Hebrews chapter 11. They went through some very difficult, painful times. And yet God loved them very, very much. And all those people in Hebrews chapter 11 are awaiting the resurrection. They're awaiting a time when God will give them a tremendous reward for what they did. God is in control. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Oft-quoted scripture. Excellent scripture when you're reading having a sermon on trials. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may bear it, that you might be able to bear it. I can appreciate what it says here at the very beginning of this verse, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. You know, people have had parodies. They've had comic routines about nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Then somebody always says, well, yeah, we know the trouble you've seen. We're in it right now, or we've experienced that. But God, it says here, is faithful. Let's wrap our mind around that. Our God is faithful to us. As we go through whatever trial you're going through, he is faithful to us. Doesn't walk away and leave. If we are living our lives the way we should be, we're not turning our back on God and going back into the world. We're not perfect by any stretch, but if our hearts and minds are where they should be, God's not turning his back on us. He is there with us. It says he is faithful to not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. But here's the key. What we're able with his help. With his help. Now, when you and I take on a trial on our own, and we don't maybe pray about it as much as we should, or don't pray at all about it, we're taking it on our own shoulders, then for sure you and I can buckle. You and I can break. We can have some real difficult times. But here it talks about how we make there's a way of escape, and that escape is always in God the Father and Jesus Christ, our fortress. They are our strength. They are the high tower. They are the ones we look to for the help. So let's remember, as we go through our trial, that God is in control. Let's remember that God is love. He loves you so much that Jesus Christ came to die individually for you. If there no one else had ever sinned, Christ would die just for you. Now, he died for all mankind because all mankind is sinful. But God is love, and God won't do anything that's not ultimately in your best interest. So letter B was God is always in control of the trial. Letter C, last of my preliminary thoughts about trials, keep the end result in mind. Letter C, keep the end result in mind. It is so easy to be caught up in the excruciating pain of a trial. Physical pain, emotional pain, mental pain, spiritual pain. It's so easy to get caught up in that. But as you and I take the time and have an overview of what God is trying to accomplish in our lives, let's remember what it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Let's turn there for a moment. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You are headed for a state of glory, and that's going to last for all time. Yes, we might have a trial for days or weeks or months or years or to the rest, to the end of our life. And then we'll be resurrected, and we will have a relationship with the Father and our elder brother and the rest of the family of God. We will experience glory for all eternity. So let's keep, it's easy to say again, I know, I've been through my share of trials just like you, but we must come back to God's frame of mind. We must come back to a reference that is spiritually sound, that gives us peace of mind. Remember, Jesus Christ, as we've said, as I've said, and you've heard so many times and you've read, you know, Christ is talking about peace just prior to his crucifixion. So we must, you know, as he kept things in mind, so must we. We can take heart in knowing that we are actively participating in the most important endeavor the universe has ever seen. We are in the process of becoming the actual children of God. Now, we're children of God now in the flesh. You know, we're not spirit beings yet, but we're on our way. You know, we have been baptized. We've had our sins forgiven. We've had our hands laid on us. We've got God's Spirit indwelling in us, in our minds, in our hearts. Our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there's coming a time when we will be able to see God as he is, because we will be spirit as he is spirit. So take heart in knowing the end result of our trials. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, 1 Peter 1, 7, that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though as tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, our faith is being tried and tested. It's more precious than gold or silver or any kind of greenback. It is tested by fire, and it will endure as we are resurrected for all eternity. So brethren, your trial is evidence that the son and daughter process is at work in your life. Let's accept this trial, or whatever trials we have, with a positive attitude, knowing that we can deal with it and not be overcome by it. So preliminary thoughts about trials have gone through three here. Letter A, trials have a purpose. Letter B, God is always in control of the trial. And letter C, keep the end result in mind. Keep the end result in mind. But I'm not done with our message yet today. There's more I want to cover with you. Let's ask the question. As you and I go through life trials, maybe there's something in your mind right now. Certainly what's happening in the world right now. Certainly what's happening in the world right now. What is God trying to tell me? Yes, we want to be introspective. We're told at Passover season to examine ourselves. Not to examine somebody else, but to examine ourselves. What is God trying to tell me right now? With what's going on, not only with the world scene, now maybe there's some things there that we can also appreciate and take very personally, but in our own situation, what's happening? What is God saying to us? You know, we pray to God, we talk with him, but he also talks with us. He talks with us as we study his word. He talks with us as we go through our lives. And these trials, brethren, teach us things. God uses these tools to bring us to a place that where he wants us to be. So I've got three additional things I want to discuss with you before we conclude today. I've given you three things in terms of preliminary thoughts about trials. But I want to give you three other points, and I'm going to number these. So the other three were lettered, A, B, and C. These three will be numbered. So number one, properly handled, trials cultivate a repentant frame of mind. Properly handled, trials cultivate a repentant frame of mind. I made mention at the beginning of my message that the holy days that we go through are not just for their, you know, restricted to their seasons. These holy days, each and every one, have meaning that are good every day of the year. And certainly, cultivating a repentant frame of mind is getting sin out, correct? And of course, if we're repenting, we're bringing God's righteousness in. That's a unleavened frame of mind, a way of living, as we had discussed in a previous sermon, an unleavened way of life. Let's turn our attention to Psalm 19, verse 12. We quote this as a principle. We quote this often. Let's take a look at it. Psalm 19, verse 12. Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Cleanse me from secret faults. Brethren, there are times when God must use the trials of life to help us when we're veering off the path. You know, the scripture is still true, even though we're baptized, that the heart's deceitful above all things, that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And there are times when we just don't see ourselves the way we should. And when God tries any number of things, you know, through sermons or sermonettes or Bible studies or our own personal study or conversations, there are times we still don't get it. And sometimes, just like a parent, any parent, sometimes has got to take a little more in the way of corrective steps. So God gives us trials sometimes to help us see where we need to become more like him. Perhaps God's the only one who can see it in us. Maybe we're so adept at covering things up that maybe those closest to us really don't see it for what it is. And so God himself has got to step in and give us a trial, which will help cultivate a repentant frame of mind. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Boy, that's a beautiful scripture, isn't it? The riches of his goodness. God loves us so very much. He wants so much for us to live life the way he intended, according to his laws. When he sees we're not doing that, yes, he forbears with us. He's long-suffering with us, but he's going to lead us to a way we need to go. And many times that is through a trial. Now, God not only does this himself, as he knows our hearts and minds, but there are times, and I think we've all heard, we've all thought that, you know, we come to services and we hear a sermon and we think, man, that minister, that sermonette guy, that sermon guy, the Bible study man, he must be living inside my mind, because what he gave today is exactly what I need. So there are different ways. Now, I don't know if we consider those trials or not. But, you know, God has a way of working with us through a trial or through a message so we get the point. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here in 2 Timothy, we see the Apostle Paul writing to a young minister, giving him advice as to how he should be working with the churches in his care. Notice what it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting here in verses 24 and going through verse 26. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. Verse 24, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient." Now notice verse 25, "in humility correcting those who are in opposition." There are times, brethren, when we are in opposition to our best interests. Our best interests are to obey God. Our best interests are to live by every word of God. But sometimes we just simply don't do that. "In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so they may know the truth." God grants us repentance. This is something we should be asking God on a daily basis. God, help me to see myself. Help me to see if I've got these secret sins. They're probably so secret, I don't see it myself, but you're going to have to help me to see them. "God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may know the truth." Yes, the truth of the Bible, but also the truth about ourselves, where we really are coming from. You know, we want to tell ourselves that we only have the best interest at heart at all times, but, you know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, as we talked about a moment ago. And when we lean to our own understanding, we have some real issues. We don't want to lean to our understanding. We want to lean to God's understanding and look to his ways. We want to know the truth about us so we can be in conformity with God and his will. Verse 26, "and that they might come to their senses." Have you and I, do we have need of coming to our senses spiritually? Are we out of touch with where we really are? "And they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Now, we don't want to be slaves of Satan. We see in Romans chapter 6, we want to be slaves of God, bond slaves. You know, Paul discussed on many occasions how he was a bond slave, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. So in this section of scripture, notice, and this ties in with Psalm 19, verse 12, that we sometimes are in opposition to what's best for us, that sometimes we don't know the truth when it comes to where we're coming from, and that sometimes we always need to be able to come to our senses spiritually. The days of unleavened bread picture us coming out of sin. Trials are one way that God assists us to come out of sin. Trials are a way that God can work with us to cultivate a repentant frame of mind. Point one. Let's move on to point number two. Point number two, properly handled, trials help us grow in more perfect obedience. Point number two, properly handled, trials help us grow in more perfect obedience. You know, the days of unleavened bread not only picture us coming out of sin, but they picture us bringing in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. They picture us being more obedient, living according to God's laws and ways. Now, there's an interesting scripture. We're going to go through a number of scriptures here in Psalm 119. Let's turn over there, Psalm 119. You'll want to not close your Bible. I'm going to go through three different sections here of Psalm 119. So you might want to stick a marker in there temporarily anyway. Psalm 119, and let's begin our discussion here with verse 67. Psalm 119, verse 67. Psalmist writes, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word." So notice, he was going astray. God gives him a trial. God afflicts him. And now he's keeping the word of God. Trials were helping him in more perfect obedience. I want to quote something, you know, brethren, that was in the E-News. And again, this was written by, this is just a portion of something that Mr. Kubik wrote, the current E-News, April 16th. And I'm quoting here now, just a paragraph. "But God also loves the world and is working with it. Right now he's telling the world, I have breaking news. I interrupt this program with a special message. Using the coronavirus crisis, God is drawing attention to his message of repentance and reconciliation with him by striking at the things that the world idolizes. Sports stadiums and arenas are closed. Theaters are closed. Cruises and exotic travel have stopped. The worship of money is met with a blow to the stock market and the economy. 22 million people have lost their jobs. As never before, we are forced to stay home. God is giving us all extra time to think. This warning message is not only to the world, but also to us whom God has called. He tells us to stop, think, recalibrate. This is the time to readjust our lives. We need to take care of personal things we have neglected in this busy, busy world. This is a time to become aware, take responsibility, forgive, and find peace. The time is now to think differently, which is the meaning of the Greek word in the Bible that's translated repent." Now, I found it encouraging as I was putting my thoughts together for the message for this week. I put together most of the sermon in the front half of the week, did some minor repair work or adjustments at the end of the week, but most of this was kind of front-loaded at the beginning of the week before Mr. Kubik sent out his message. And I feel God very strongly is working in the sense of helping us all to think about these deep things. Where are we right now? You know, sometimes, brethren, we can take our lives for granted. Sometimes we can let down in our spiritual worship of God. We sometimes aren't praying as we should, or studying or fasting as we should, serving as we should. But as a loving parent, God's going to get our attention. And right now, God is getting the whole world's attention. And the church. And the church. You know, prophetically speaking, this is kind of an offshoot, but I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but you have to wonder, is God putting the brakes on the economy of the whole world? But we know prophetically that there's going to be some things happening in this country that where the brakes are going to be put on economically. We know that Europe will rise economically, the beast power. Maybe God will allow us to stay down, just as God has prospered us through generations, many generations. There's going to come a time when that's going to stop. God may well use the rise of Europe at that time, and people are going to worship the beast because of the economic engine. Now, I'm not saying I can point to any particular scripture in Revelation and say this is now what's happening, but you wonder. You wonder if this isn't the shot across the bow for this country. And brethren, if it's the shot across the bow to our country, how about us? How about you and I personally? Notice the psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Are we going astray? Am I? Are you? Are we going to handle that properly? Is a trial that God gives us to bring us back into the fold, if we're not perfectly in the fold the way we should, are we going to handle that properly and really become more obedient? Let's go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 68. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Dropping down to verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. So notice the psalmist here in this psalm is talking about before he was afflicted, he went astray. It's good that he's been afflicted because now he's doing what God wants him to do. He's learning, he's obeying. So remember, trials help us grow in more perfect obedience. Psalm 119, again, verse 75. Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now, brethren, I have to ask myself, and we, I think, all did this in our Passover examinations, but there's never a time we stop doing this. Let's ask ourselves, not the next guy, not our mate or family member, or the other people in the church. We need to ask ourselves, what is God doing to get my attention right now? And how am I handling that? And what am I doing with that? What changes am I going to make as a result of that? Those are all things that we need to be thinking about. Let's turn our attention now to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And brethren, when we take this and we think about this deeply, we realize, again, as we saw in various scriptures we quoted here today, that when we look at trials from God's frame of mind, his reference, when we have a positive attitude toward the trials we have in life, we remember that we are in God's hands. He's not going to do anything that's not in our best interest. He's faithful in this process to us. He's wanting us to grow, become more like him. It's a tremendous aspect of his love. Now, here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, let's read this. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God is concerned with our heart. Trials help us internalize God's eternal truths. God needs to know who and what we are. Before he confers eternal life on us, he needs to know where we're at. And those trials help us to get to the place where God wants us to be. So number two, properly handled, trials help us grow in more perfect obedience. Lastly, point number three. Properly handled, trials help us grow in heartfelt compassion. Properly handled, trials help us grow in heartfelt compassion. A favorite scripture of mine, and I've got so many of them. Some are more favorite than others. The begats and begottens are not one of my more favorite sections of scripture. But this one is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Yes, brethren, God gives us difficult times. Remember our calling, not just for this life, but also for after we're resurrected. We're going to be spirit beings, you know, right off the bat. You know, we're resurrected. Christ returns. We're resurrected. We've got the beginning of the millennium. We've got people who have gone through the worst time in human history. Perhaps 90% of the world's population is dead. The earth is a stinking, horrible place. People are dysfunctional. People need comfort. They need people who know how to comfort. And certainly as God comforts us and we learn the lessons of comforting, we can then, as this scripture says, turn around and comfort others. So let's remember the trial we go through is not just only for us, not only for those who know us and learn as they watch us go through a trial, but these trials have ramifications that go far into the future. Far into the future. So we are to grow in empathy for others. As we have pain, we can empathize with their pain. God doesn't want us to live in Camelot. He doesn't want us to live a charmed existence. Because if we did, we wouldn't learn things. If we did, we wouldn't be effective teachers today or in the world tomorrow. You know, it's interesting. This is something, I don't know where I got this. It's a little tongue-in-cheek, a little humorous, but it serves to make a point. You know, there are so many different types of people we need to help in heartfelt compassion. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, where Paul writes, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now here's the listing, here's a scenario, again, talking about growing in heartfelt compassion. Here's a scenario where a man fell into a pit and couldn't get himself out. How various types of people responded to that situation, the guy in the pit. The Pharisee said, only bad people fall into pits. The mathematician said, or mathematician calculated how he fell into the pit. The news reporter wanted an exclusive story on the pit. The fundamentalist said, you deserve your pit. The scientist calculated pressure necessary to get out of the pit. The geologist told him to appreciate the rock strata in the pit. The county inspector asked if he had a permit for his pit. The professor gave a lecture on the elementary principles of a pit. The self-pitying person said, you've not seen anything until you've seen my pit. Charismatic said, just confess that you're not in a pit. The optimist said, things could get worse. The pessimist said, things will get worse. Jesus Christ responded by seeing the man in the pit, took him by the hand, and lifted him out of the pit. John chapter 15, verse 13. I'll read this for you. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, all those various types I just talked about, those are kinds of people we're going to be working with in the world tomorrow, working with today. Trials help us grow in compassion to all those types of people and so many more types. So, brethren, as I wind down this message, let's remember God's perspective for us as we go through life's trials. I've quoted this so many times, but it's such a favorite scripture of mine on the J.B. Phillips translation, 1 Peter 5:7, J.B. Phillips, where it says, you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. You are his personal concern. As you go through times of trial, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. You are his personal concern. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The trial you're going through right now, there is abundant grace. There's no limit to the grace that's available to you through Jesus Christ. Come boldly to that throne of grace. Go to God. with your tears, with your anxieties, with your fears. Allow God to help you with those anxieties and those fears. Job, and you don't need to turn to these. I'm just going to read a number of things that to me give me a great deal of comfort. Job chapter 14 and verse 15. Job 14, 15. You shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. Yes, brethren, God loves you. Through the trials you're going through right now, you are his personal concern. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. You are the work of his hands. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, our Father, he's there for us. And lastly, as it says in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So brethren, this day, as we've taken a look at trials, you and I can be confident in what God is doing. God loves us. He'll be there for us as we go through these various trials. So in these times of trials, brethren, let us stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now I'll turn it back over to Mr. Fay for a closing hymn.